Thank you. Now, in order to be consistent and knowing in advance that our president was going to read from the English Standard Version, I've borrowed one off the little table at the back there to use this afternoon. That's a good question, isn't it? Is the Bible relevant today? And I could quite easily just say yes and sit down. But I wouldn't be telling you anything, would I? So we're going to have a look at this this topic, because it seems to me that with all the problems which our world is grappling with at the present time, it's certainly a very good question to answer, isn't it? And to think very seriously for a positive answer. You see, when the problems of life are truly analysed, who is there who's giving us any answers? Who's giving us any hope for the future? In this 21st century of supposed progress and enlightenment, where is the hope for a bright and a lasting future? Where in the world, politically, economically, or environmentally, are answers to be found which make any of us feel secure? Where? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we must conclude that there are no lasting offers out there, are there? There are no solutions on offer. And that being so, then we need to ask ourselves some more searching questions. As I briefly look around us this afternoon, I think we're quite a mixed group, aren't we? Varying ages, from teenagers up to, I won't put an age limit, but we're a mixed group. We're from varying backgrounds, we have various interests, no doubt, different temperaments, and no doubt we have a collection of expectations of the things we may have planned for our near futures. Holding down a stressful job may be a problem. Buying all the latest gadgets. Socialising. The fact of getting older are the things we have to contend with. Having enough money to meet the daily demands of life. And an uncertain future. But do we take this as being the pattern of our life? Do we take it as being the norm? And therefore, just take things for granted in the hope that as we get older, then somebody or some welfare system will take care of us. And do these thoughts begin to lead us on to other questions, like, what is the meaning of life? That's a good question, isn't it? And then do we ponder and wonder about what our life is all about? Is there a purpose? Is there a meaning to our life? Where do we come from? Where are we going? And then as we ponder these questions, then perhaps another question is posed. What's this world that we're living in today coming to? What's the future for our world? And of course, there are many people around the globe who are looking at this world that we live in, and they're very concerned about the things that they see. So is there any hope that our world's problems will ever be solved? And then will we eventually, as some would suggest, destroy ourselves? I think it's when we have these question and answer sessions that we really do need to be serious, don't we? We need to understand some of the underlying reasons for the apparent dilemma that we face. Because whether we like it or not, the present economic climate is not something that's going to improve overnight. I don't think it's going to improve in the near future. In fact, I don't want to sound to be some kind of a scaremonger, But I really don't think it's going to get much better. In fact, I do believe it will get worse. So what is needed is somebody with the wisdom, somebody with the authority, and somebody with the power to implement a solution, despite all the inevitable opposition which would come his or her way. So we come to the title of our topic this afternoon. And I have to say right away, it's not a question of whether the Bible is relevant today. I believe it most certainly is. As I said at the beginning, I say yes and just sit down. But I want us to think seriously about the topic. And I hope we can demonstrate why. And I hope eventually we can all go home, and you can go home, with something to think more seriously about. Well, unfortunately, what we find in the 21st century is the Bible has become something of a big turn-off. It seems that as soon as it gets mentioned, then most people tend to shy away. And I suspect in the main through ignorance and also through a lack of reading. And may I suggest, with all the gadgetry now available, well, we find ourselves in the hands of those who produce such things and cleverly go about marketing them. But this afternoon, I hope we can try and break down some of the barriers, and we can try to open a doorway into our minds, which will take away all the despair and all the anxiety of life. And I think the only way we can do that is at least to allow the Bible the opportunity to give us some guidance. And so for the next 20 minutes or so, together, we can look at a few selected Bible quotes, which I hope will help us and give us a positive approach to life and send us away with something to think about. Now, come with me first of all to the chapter that we read together with our president at the beginning. That introductory chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like just to read verses 16 and 17 there. For we read there that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, it's not easy to take on board a point of view which may be at variance with the way you've previously been taught and the way you've been brought up. It might in fact be that you come from a view which may be a majority view. But certainly an open mind, I think, is going to help us this afternoon. And we will continue to ask questions, to try and probe and to tease out some reasonable explanations. So what are these two verses we've just read instructing us? Well, I believe that they're sound instruction as to how a person can best organise their life for good. They tell us straight away that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, we have to read into that the fact that from Genesis right through to Revelation, the whole of this book has been influenced by the mind of God, penned by a number of writers maybe, but directed by God. And God breathed is what inspired means. But people seem to have a variety of ideas as to who or what God is, and what he requires. And one question which people seem to ask in the 21st century is, why should I believe in a God that I can't see? On the face of it, it may seem quite a reasonable thing to ask. But if you just go back to the beginning of our Bibles, to the book of Genesis, to the very first verse, that we find there. And what do we read? We read there that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So never mind then what men and women have said and have written in more recent times. The plain truth is, as we've just read there, that in the beginning, God created. And I must resist asking other questions, otherwise we'd be here all afternoon trying to answer. But all we need to know and understand from that simple quote there is that in the beginning, God created. If you want to know anything else, then fair enough, you can dig and you can delve at your leisure. But I just think that all we need to know at this stage is that in the beginning, God created. Now, if we cannot accept that as plain statement of fact, then we may as well pack up now and go home. Because even all around us is evidence of a creative power far greater than ourselves. We find in the very facts of science, the very facts of nature, the very facts of physics, the facts of life, of the universe, they're all bound by this supernatural power. But not just in creating everything in the first place, but also in sustaining also. And the main reason for thinking about such a power is that left to our own reasoning, then we simply have no long-term future, do we? One simple example to support what I'm saying. Just consider this planet Earth where we live. And there are a number of features about our planet that are just right to support life itself. And these critical things include the distance from the sun, the stability of the sun, the very size of the sun and of the earth, the angle of axis tilt, the speed of rotation, the proportion of land and sea, and the very composition of the atmosphere. None of this, I suggest, came about through some miraculous bang and a chance happening. No, it's because this universe and our planet have been beautifully arranged. They've been wonderfully designed to support life. However, it has to be said, the unfortunate fact is that we witness on a daily basis is that this world that we live in is deteriorating fast all around us, isn't it? And no matter how hard we try to come up with solutions, the truth of the matter is, we of ourselves simply have no long-term future. So because then we're failing, because we don't understand ourselves properly, because we have these problems around us, then obviously we need help from somewhere, don't we? We need help from a source that we can trust. And which means, of course, that we need to be sure that our helper has the ability and also has willingness to do something about our problem. Somebody who genuinely understands our problems of life. So let's go back now to the chapter that we read, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we can now say that this supernatural creator, with the title God, is instructing us there in verse 16 to understand that these scriptures are profitable. The authorized version says that they're profitable for doctrine, The ESV says for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction or training in righteousness. So that's what we've been now advised, that this book, this Word of God, is capable of providing us with, that it's profitable for all these things. But it has to be said that most, if not all, of these expressions are probably a little foreign to our way of thinking in the 21st century. So what do they mean? What does doctrine or teaching really mean? Well, it's something, obviously, that is taught. It's a principle or body of principles taught or advocated in instruction. It's a principle or system of principles presented for acceptance or belief, as by a religious, a political, a scientific, or a philosophic group. So that's what we can understand doctrine or teachings about. So what about reproof? Well, reproof, quite simply, is an act or expression of reproving, isn't it? It's a rebuke. Or correction. Correction is the act or process of correcting that which is offered or substituted for a mistake, a fault, or an abnormality. It's an improvement. It can also be a punishment. And it can also be an amount that is added or subtracted in making exact or accurate. Righteousness, well, righteousness is meeting accepted standards of what is right and just. It's what is morally right. It is virtuous. It's having justification or good reason. And when we put all these ideas together, the verses there is telling us that the scriptures, this Bible that we're thinking about this afternoon, this very Word of God, is the key to opening up the future of life. Because contrary to what you might hear or read, this is a source which is totally reliable and consistent. But what it requires is a careful reading with an open mind. Because if, like me, you are concerned about the future, then you need to be able to put your trust somewhere, don't you? And I think that's quite reasonable, isn't it, to make our approach in this kind of way. So the next question might be, well, where do we turn? Who do we turn to? Is there somebody amongst the leaders of the nations who is switched on to the problems of the day? Is there somebody out there with the right qualifications to sort out the problems of war, the problems of pollution, all the famine and all the earthquakes, the floods, even the problem that we all face, that of death? Is there somebody out there that can handle and tackle all these problems? So who then can be trusted? Let's turn to our chapter again and just read the preceding verses to those we considered at the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's just go in at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so what we have here is, of course, a process of learning and of understanding. And we can see how the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy of the time when he himself suffered many things for the cause of following the way that had been established in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even you, is telling him, in your case, from a child, you've always been made aware of that faith which is available in Christ Jesus. That faith which could save you from all manner of persecutions. In other words, he's telling him that the way to life is centered on an understanding of the scriptures based on the teaching of Jesus, in whom trust can be placed with all confidence. If we go to the opening verses of our chapter, we have a very good account there of the state of mind of people in the last days. So let's just go back now to the beginning of our chapter and just read again the first five verses. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. I want to think about the description given to us there of what's described as being in the last days. It's a horrible picture, isn't it? But doesn't it sound familiar to you? Because our world is just like that, isn't it? And so perhaps you can see why Paul is giving this sound instruction to Timothy. And why? Well, he's doing it for one reason, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for those things we've already considered. And so that's the reason it's being passed on to each generation from that time, even to our own generation today. And so quite clearly, the man who can solve all the problems is the man Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He is the one with all the qualifications, the one with all the powers of leadership, the only one who can change this present system of things. And the Bible, of course, gives the account of his remarkable life and ministry, how his teaching and his wisdom of his day certainly turned the world upside down. And so there is then very good reason to believe the record of his life and of his actions, how they certainly influenced those who were prepared to follow him, and how others who were not influenced because they chose not to follow him. And his life story tells of the rescue plan for our earth, how it involves his return to sort out the many problems. And the Bible also tells us how we can be involved in this wonderful rescue plan. Now, when Jesus was on the earth preaching and teaching, he displayed remarkable powers and qualities of leadership. Many men have laid down their life for him. And so enforcing his Father's will be no problem for him. When he was here, the very force of his personality was awe-inspiring. There was, in fact, an occasion when a detachment of armed guards were sent out to arrest him. And they came back empty-handed, pleading that no man ever spake like this man. So how then do we know that Jesus is to come back? Well, not surprisingly, of course, the Bible tells us. Just come with me in your Bibles back to the Acts of the Apostles, to Acts chapter 1. We'll just read a few verses there. Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 6 down to verse 11. So we read here now about an occasion when the disciples of Jesus had come together and asked him, in verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So why then is Jesus coming back? Well, there are many reference points which I could recommend to you. But let me just take you to three as we begin to draw our comments to a conclusion. Firstly, I want to go back into the Old Testament, to the beginning of our Bibles, where we read of some promises there that God made to Abram, later called Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. And just reading verses 1 to 3, we read here, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, God makes it abundantly clear there, right at the start, that a time will come when the earth will be blessed for all families. And so, by implication, everyone has the opportunity to be involved in these blessings on Abram's descendants. And the wonder is, you know, that the rest of the Bible account from this point onwards, right through to the book of Generation, is a wonderful account as to how God works out and is working out this very promise. But clearly, the promise is still future, isn't it? Our second quote, turn with me now to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 6. Whilst we just remind ourselves, if we need reminding, of the content of the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 6, and we read from verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so again, it's abundantly clear, isn't it, that this kingdom, which is the very substance of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, is something that's to be established here upon this very earth. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And it's going to be a kingdom of power and of great glory. But this too has not yet happened, has it? This too is obviously a still future. So finally, come with me now to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And we can link together here Abraham, Jesus, and ourselves. Galatians 3, reading from verse 7. And we read there, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Again, it's for those who believe, isn't it? It's for those who have faith in what God has told us, who are going to be involved in this wonderful plan of salvation. And so we read at verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. And so this means quite simply, doesn't it, that it's through Jesus Christ that all nations can be involved in the promises initially made to Abraham. And this is why Jesus is to return to this earth, to sort out the problems of the global society and bring to an end such things as war and famine and pollution and even that problem that we all face, that of death. Yes, Jesus is going to bring an end to all these things. He's going to change things for the good. And so then we ask ourselves our final question, the question that our topic poses. Is the Bible relevant today? Well, of course it is. For surely without it, we have no hope at all. And as I said at the beginning, we need to think very seriously about the sorry state of our world and the solution which God's Word presents to us. So I hope we do all go home this afternoon and think more seriously about these things and allow God's Word to have that influence it deserves in all our considerations of life, in all our considerations of the future, and in all our considerations of our own future prospects. And so finally, whilst we're in Galatians chapter 3, let's just conclude with the final verses, in verses 27 to 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And that's a wonderful invitation that's held out to all of us, to become brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have that hope, so that when he comes, God willing, he will invite each one of us to join and share with him in that glory that he will bring. Thank you.